Welcome to this podcast of sermons at CUNA United Methodist Church.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter. When they came to Emmaus, he acted as if he were going on ahead, but they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. After he took a seat at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts on fire when he spoke to us along the road, and when he explained the scriptures for us?" They got up right then and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying to each other, "The Lord really has risen. He appeared to Simon." Then the two disciples described what had happened along the road and how Jesus was made known to them as he broke the bread. May we receive a blessing in the hearing of these words.
Into the light. And sometimes when things open up, there is no going back. Harriet Tubman is famous for being a conductor on the Underground Railroad. She was born enslaved in Maryland in 1822. Probably, they did not keep great records about enslaved folks at that time. She began work at 5 or 6 years old, we're told. She took care of a baby, and if the baby cried, she was whipped. She carried scars from that her whole life. Later, she worked in the fields, and then she worked in the forest. She learned forestry from her dad, who was an excellent forester. She was strong and capable, in charge in spite of harsh living conditions. My family took a vacation to Maryland, and we got to walk in her steps. This is a forest where she forested. This is a home where she was born. It's a private residence, a private farm still. She was a Methodist Christian, and the enslaved folks would go off in the forest to worship God, and later they built a Methodist church on the site where folks went off to pray. She got sick a lot, as many enslaved people did. In 1849, her owner tried to sell her because she'd gotten sick again, and she prayed that her owner would change his mind. And as God often does with our prayer, God didn't change the owner, God changed Harriet, filled her with a fire for freedom. And so she decided to run. She ran away, and there was no going back. She traveled at night, guided by the North Star. She said, "God set the North Star in the heavens. He gave me the strength in my limbs. He meant I should be free." It was 90 miles from where she was, through Maryland and Delaware, up to Pennsylvania, which was a free state. And later she wrote, after crossing the line into Pennsylvania, "When I found I had crossed that line, I looked at my hands to see if I was the same person. There was such glory over everything. The sun came like gold through the trees, over the fields, and I felt like I was in heaven." Freedom. And there was no going back. No going back to slavery. But Harriet went back to bring others to freedom. She figured that if she was free, that others should be free. And she became a conductor on the Underground Railroad, they called it. In all her journeys, she was never captured, and neither were any of the people she helped. She wrote, "I was a conductor of the Underground Railroad for 8 years, and I can say what most conductors can't say. I never ran my train off the track, and I never lost a passenger." She went back 13 times, and she freed about 70 people. Later, she served as a scout in the Civil War and saved hundreds of lives. And today, there's this amazing mural in Maryland painted by Michael Rosato, and we went to see it, of Harriet Tubman reaching out, and you feel like you just want to grab her hand. Those passengers on her train, they took her hand, and they headed for freedom. And once they took her hand, there was no going back. Well, there's no going back for the butterfly either. You know, when that cocoon breaks, it's opened. It's not going to reclose. Once that caterpillar has changed into a butterfly, as they're supposed to do, there is no going back. The development in the cocoon is finished. The butterfly emerges. And once the fissure opens, there is no going back. They are open into the light. The caterpillar had entered the tomb of the cocoon, created the cocoon out of its very self. It trusted in that dark. It was willing to change, willing for transformation, trusted in with God even when it didn't know what was coming next. The cocoon was comfortable and dark, but it could not be contained. Emerging takes effort. It takes surrendering to hope rather than certainty. When Jesus rose from the dead, the whole world changed. The whole world changed in that moment. And there was no going back. The disciples walking on that road to Emmaus, they knew there was no going back, but they didn't see the future clearly. They thought Jesus was amazing, but when the Romans crucified him, they thought it was over. It was so gruesome, so horrible. Maybe they had seen the crucifixion themselves. They certainly knew others who saw it. But the one they thought who would redeem Israel, who would save them from the bonds of occupation, it was so horrible. Well, Jesus did save them, but they didn't see it. They didn't know yet that the redemption of Christ was so much bigger. Their day had started in grief. This is the day after the resurrection. They heard reports that the women had found the tomb empty, but they walked away, full of despair, shock, tragedy overwhelming them. They were actually on the cusp of everything incredible, just like we are. A stranger joined them on the way. And once that stranger joined them, there was no going back. He started explaining things to them. And all of that despair melted away to hope and to joy. And their hearts were on fire. And they couldn't just leave. They couldn't be away from this stranger. So when they arrived, they said, come stay with us. And when he broke the bread, their eyes were opened. And it was Jesus. He really had risen from the dead. They were looking at God with bread in his hands. And then he disappeared. They had seen the truth. Jesus the Christ had risen from the dead. And Jesus was with them in the scriptures, in the bread and the wine, in the blowing of the Spirit, and in the community. I wonder, at that moment, if they looked at their hands to see if they were the same people. The glory of God everywhere, heaven on earth. They ran back to Jerusalem. They couldn't wait. Everything had changed. Jesus had defeated death, and there was no going back to just remembering a rabbi who performed incredible signs and had amazing things to say. Jesus wasn't just their teacher. Jesus was their Lord, is their Lord. For them, faith was not about the arrival. It was about the journey, as it is for us. Ready or not, a stranger comes to join us. A cocoon splits open into the light, a truth is received, and our lives are changed. Then the journey, their journey to Emmaus, it mirrors our faith journey. It was not taken alone. They walked together, they ate together, they prayed together. Christianity is not a solo sport. Individualism really doesn't work in the church. We do faith together always. That's how it was with Jesus and the disciple. That's how it has always been. We gather on Sundays. We gather in small group. We gather for Bible study. We gather for ladies' tea. We gather for a Mother's Day brunch. We gather for messy church. We sing together. The togetherness is an essential component of our faith journey. And our church, CUNA United Methodist Church, is part of a larger church body, the Worldwide United Methodist Church, and it is an institution. Institutions with people who are not perfect always have problems. And in fact, in some ways, the scandal of the Christian church is that we have often put more emphasis on being right than on being together. Churches are not perfect. We get things wrong. Power is misused. People have been hurt. If you are new to church, or maybe if you're not that new, I will tell you that the church will disappoint you. Pastors will disappoint you. I will disappoint you. But the good news is that the church has persisted these 2,000 years in spite of all of our brokenness because Christ is risen and Christ is present in the church. So our faith journey is not taken alone. In our faith journey, there are mysterious encounters with God. For those disciples on the road, it was a mysterious stranger. Those encounters with God are different for each one of us. Sometimes it can happen on a Sunday morning with each other or receiving the bread and the wine or hearing a word of scripture. Sometimes it is a vision. I knew a lady in her mid-80s who, as many folks in their 80s do, really struggled with energy. She just felt tired all the time. She volunteered at a weekly supper her church did for the community, and it was hard for her to get the energy to do it. She was talking to me once about the Holy Spirit, and she said, "Now I get God the Father, I get Jesus, I don't get the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit?" And so I, you know, told her what Scripture had to say and stuff, and she goes, "Huh, I'm going to think about it." The next week, she came to me. She goes, "Mia, I have to tell you, I was thinking about what you said and thinking about the Holy Spirit and praying at night, and I went to sleep, and when I woke up, there was a figure next to the bed." She said it was kind of foggy, like a cloud, standing like this. And it said to her, "Who exactly do you think gives you the energy to get out of bed every morning?" She had a mysterious encounter with God. What have been your mysterious encounters with God? It could be a vision. It could be a moment when things are just clear in your heart and in your soul, and nothing but God makes sense. So our journey, we don't do it alone. Mysterious encounters with God, eating together. On those disciples, they ate together. We eat together. Eating together is part of our worship, our communion, and then our time afterwards with fellowship. And our eating together is sacred. This meal, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, communion, are all words for that holy experience of eating together, sharing bread and wine that we understand as the presence of Christ with us. And we are going to share that today. And last, their minds were opened to understand the Scriptures. That's part of our faith journey, Jesus opening our minds to understand the Scriptures, to understand those sacred writings, that witness of our ancestors in faith that they left for us. Those writings can be difficult to understand. They are ancient, in a different language, different culture. And then there are those spiritual differences of what we want God to be and who God really is. That stranger on the road to Emmaus chastised them for looking for the God they wanted rather than the God who is. Would you read these holy words from the Gospel of Luke with me? Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, your dull minds keep you from believing all the prophets talked about. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And then he interpreted for them the things written about himself in all the scriptures, starting with Moses and going through all the prophets. Their minds were dull, and he opened them up to understanding. We do the same thing they did. We look for the God we want rather than the God who is, and Jesus opens our minds to understanding faith. It's not about being right, it's about trust. It's about being with God and trusting God. Because we can be right about God all day long, but until we trust God, we are not on our faith journey. Christ opens our minds through encounter, through each other, and through Scripture. Next week, I will be going on a journey of my own, a journey of faith, maybe, hopefully. I'll be walking on the Camino de Santiago, the Way of St. James. Tradition tells us that James the Apostle went to Spain and preached the gospel to the Iberians, and that his bones are buried, and on top of it has been built a church at Santiago de Compostela. This traditional route starts in southern France, and it goes 500 miles over to Santiago de Compostela. 500 miles takes about 5 weeks. I'm only going to do 73 miles, the last white dot, over to Santiago. This route has been used as a pilgrimage for over 1,000 years, where people have come to the burial site of an apostle to pray, to come close to God, willing to encounter God on the journey. And so I'm only going to be gone for 2 weeks, not five, walking on the Camino where others have walked, thousands, perhaps millions have walked, seeking God. When the cocoon opens into the light, the butterfly can't deny that emerging, that impetus to emerge. For those disciples on the road to Emmaus, there was no denying their burning hearts once they encountered the risen Christ. Is there an encounter within you that you cannot deny? And have you opened to the light where there is no going back? Amen.
Thanks for listening. This podcast is preached almost always by our pastor, Reverend Mia Crosswaite. CUNA United Methodist Church is a community on a mission to make disciples for the transformation of the world. To support this podcast and the missional priorities of this church, go to cunaumc.org and click on Give. Any amount helps. And if you're kind enough to share your contact information with us, we'll continually send you things.